We are reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 27. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, I am deeply mindful of your mercy, that we do not get what we deserve. And I pray for the preacher this morning that he would not get what he deserves. Lord, I pray for truth to be spoken from this lectern. And I pray for clarity. And I pray that your word would be seen and preeminent, that we would not only learn, but that we would have changed hearts and minds, that we would draw near, and that we would endure. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we continue our series in the book of Hebrews. This morning we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be looking at 19 through the end of the chapter. And so I'm hoping that you have been able to be with us for a couple of weeks and be brought up to speed and all the rest of it, but we are looking at a great treasure of a text and also a challenging text. But this morning we're going to be talking about warnings. And so I will start with a question. And the question is, and listen carefully, to whom do we most often give warnings, and whose warnings do we generally heed, do we pay attention to? I thought about that this week, and I realized that most warnings are given to children. And the warnings go something like this, and we could have a long list of them. Don't play in the street. Don't go near the water. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. Listen to your teacher or else. The list is endless. And then we get to adult warnings. And I thought in first about traffic warnings. Signs. Road out ahead. Construction ahead, go slow. But then I drifted away from the traffic warnings, and there was a sign above a well in my mind that said poison water. Who do we give warnings to, and what warnings do we heed? And I realized that for me, when it comes to warnings, I will heed them based on two things. My particular attitude at the time and my experience. So I drive up and down this pass every day, and it's under construction, and at 12:15 the workers are at lunch. I know I don't need to slow down. If I'm in Georgia, a place I've never been, in the middle of the night, and I see a sign that says road out ahead, I am likely to slow down, but I may not turn around because I'm stubborn. And maybe I don't believe the sign, but I'll slow down. Now, poison water, unless I'm dying of thirst, I'm just going to let that one go. And I'm going to move ahead. I mean, really and truly, by and large, warning signs for the adult, we take them based on our attitudes and our experience. I mean, at the reality, that's what we do. Now we got the warnings of the Bible. What should we do with the warnings of the Bible? And I thought about that this week, and I realized most of the time I treat them just like every other warning. Based on my attitude and based on my experience. My experience will tell me the Bible says not to do that, and I've done it in the past, and I don't know of any consequence. And so as a result, when I come up against that same situation again, I'm less likely to take that warning seriously. And when the warnings in the Bible show up, do I stop and say, this is actually the very word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, and no matter what my experience or what my attitude is, I should take it seriously. Now, the book of Hebrews, interestingly, is a book of warnings, and it gives warnings to a small church filled with Jewish Christians. And there is a temptation, and I hope that I have not led to this, to think of those people who were the original hearers as kids. But you know, interestingly enough, they weren't kids. They weren't even immature. They weren't necessarily young. They had a pretty strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, when I compare my faith to what I hear about them, I stood back this week and thought, man, they really had it going on. I mean, for example, if you will, look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, and the writer says some things about these people. And let me see if this sheds some light on their maturity. Verse 32, the writer says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Now listen to the description of these people. They'd come to faith in Christ. They had endured struggles and sufferings. Some of us in the room could say that perhaps we have endured struggles and sufferings for our faith in Christ. Some of us could say that we knew people who had. Myself, I've visited people in prison, but I've never visited somebody in prison who was in prison because they were a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you something that's really never happened to me. I've never had my stuff taken away from me because I was a Christian and was joyful about it. That's not me. It's not only never happened, but when I imagine it happening, joy is not the first emotion that comes to my mind. I would like to think that would be me, but it's never been proven. It's never been shown. It's never been tested. But for these people, it has. So they're not kids. They're not inexperienced. They've been through things that I haven't been through before. And they've done it with joy, and they've done it with confidence, and they've done it with faith. And the writer writes to these people warnings. Why do people like this need warnings? Now, I want to say, as with any church, there's going to be a mixed bag of people. There's going to be mature people like this who have been through it. There are going to be people in the crowd who think they may have faith in Christ, but really don't necessarily, don't yet have a relationship with God because they don't believe the full truth. And there may be people in this church and in ours who don't yet have a relationship with God through Christ. But there were those who fit this bill. You see? There were those who fit this bill. Mature people with a lot of experience who had been through a lot of things. And so our text, beginning at verse 19, begins this way. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, I'm going to stop right there because I skipped a part that I really want to hit that's very important. So we've got this group of people who are about to receive warnings. And I want to give another reason why those warnings are going to be given. And it comes from the text that we looked at last week. And I want to reread verses 16 and 17. Now, verses 16 and 17 come to us from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And in Jeremiah 31, what we have is the clearest articulation of what we call the new covenant, the new relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only the clearest picture in all the Old Testament, it's one of the clearest pictures in the New Testament, and it says this beginning at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then I will add, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And we looked at that last week, and we had to say that there could be no information or statement that would hit somebody who had a love for God with greater joy and confidence than this. God saying, I will remember your sin no more. Now, I want to say that to that comment, there are two responses if we are honest. The first response, and the response that all of us hope that we have, is this. Because of my deep and abiding love for God and what I know He has done for me, and because He has put His law on my mind and on my heart, I desire to live in obedience to you, in faith and in trust and in thankfulness and in gratitude. I mean that very sincerely. That is what the Bible declares that we should want to live for. But I want to give you a second response that is not fictitious. That is not fictitious. Because I personally have experienced it. If my sin is forgiven and God remembers my sin no more, what are the consequences for sin? Can I continue to live in sin without consequence? And what I find happening, not routinely, please don't misunderstand me, and I'm not up here to degrade myself, but I find myself being desensitized to sin. I fail to think of its ongoing consequence for me, my family, my life, the people around me, and I fail to recognize the offense that it causes to God if I continue to take my sin cavalier, even though my sin is remembered no more. And this can lead to a conscience which no longer has much life in it. And I'm not talking about big stuff. Maybe it can be big, maybe it's not. It doesn't matter. But maybe for some of you, you have had that experience. I'm forgiven. God remembers my sin, past, present, and future, no more. It's gone. So why would I worry about it today? I mean, maybe I'm the only person in the room, and I'm not being silly, and I might be, who has had that reaction. And so Dave needs warnings because of that reality, because of those two responses. Now back to verse 19. I'm sorry for that sidetrack detour. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since these things are true, since we have access to God, since he remembers our sin no more, what are we supposed to do? Okay? There it is. We love practical application. Here it comes. And the writer gives us three things that I want us to focus on. The first is in verse 22. The second is in verse 23. And the third is in verse 36. The first is this: let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith. What should we do? Knowing, this is the holy response, right? This is the response we all hope we have to knowing that our sin is no longer remembered. We should draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Access to God has been granted through the blood and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Draw near to God. We'll leave that one at that point. The second in verse 23 is hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast. Draw near and hold fast. Your sins have been forgotten. You have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near and hold fast. And then verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Draw near, hold fast, and endure to the end. Now, a point needs to be made here. Everything the writer has said up to this point has never said, do these things and you will earn a relationship with God through Christ. That has never been on the table, never will be on the table. Man does nothing to merit a relationship with God. That is entirely God's doing. But man is not without responsibility. In relationship to what God has done, I am to draw near, hold fast, and endure to the end. That is critical, and it is vital, and it is important, and we must recognize that. And so the question, of course, is how do we do that? How do we draw near? How do we hold fast? And how do we endure? Now, this isn't the only answer, But I believe the writer anticipates it and says, I want to give you one sure and certain way that you can draw near, hold fast, and endure. And he says it in verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now that's an interesting bit of business. Verse 25, I completely understand, and it is most used by pastors and others to tell people to go to church. And that's not incorrect. That is a component to verse 25. Don't neglect the gathering together of the saints. Get together. Be together in church. That is part of the equation. And that would have been a very real temptation for these original hearers. Why? Because if they went to church, they were immediately identified as Christian, and they would have faced all the things that we looked at the beginning of the talk. Jail, public ridicule, the taking away of their property. That would have been a good reason to consider not going to church. But why do we get together? To encourage each other to hold fast, to draw near, and to endure. But it's not just at church, you see. It is the chance encounter on the street or at the grocery store. It is the phone call in the middle of the week. It's Bible study on a Wednesday night. It's any place that you meet a fellow believer. What we should be considering is, are you holding fast? Are you drawing near? Are you enduring? This week, my dear friends, really and truly, I wrote a new job description. My job is to help people draw near, to hold fast, and to endure. And you know what your job is? The same thing for me. To help me understand and to be reminded that I cannot be cavalier about sin. That my response to having my sin forgiven and forgotten should be to hold fast, to draw near, to endure to the end. That is why the people of God gather together. And that is of greater consequence than anything the world can dish out to us. That's why a believer can meet with joy the struggles the world dishes out, because what we have in the end is greater. And we need to hold fast to that. Very interesting thing. Now we have these two verses that are highly controversial, and there's a tremendous amount of debate about them. And I'm about to read them. And here's the reality. I'm going to tell you what they say. And it's up for you to decide where they land. For me, this week, it meant a tremendous amount of self-examination. It really did. And I hope this examination continues the rest of my life. I am not going to make some landmark theological pronouncements about these two verses, which will frustrate you to no end. But let me just read these two verses. Verse 26, because this is the big warning. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Whew. That's heavy. Now let me give you a range of where this lands. Some, and I'm not being critical of anyone, but some would say, if you sin now and walk out that door and lightning strikes you and you have unconfessed sin, that whatever your relationship with God beforehand doesn't matter and you're going to hell. I will tell you that's not what the text says. There is a possibility that with the range of audience being spoken to in the church, that the people being spoken to here are the non-believers in the crowd. I'm not saying that's untrue, but what I am saying is it was written to believers. And it was written to us. And believers need to hear it wherever it lands. And personally, I think that it is tied to this idea of being cavalier with sin. Because what it does say is, if we go on sinning deliberately, what that means is somebody who has the knowledge of what God wants from them and says, my sin is forgiven. My sin is forgotten. My conscience is no longer quick, and I will continue in sin to whatever detriment that means. Now, I can't paint you a picture of what that person looks like. I can't paint you a picture of how long that behavior needs to go on. I can't paint you a picture completely of whether this person did, does, or will belong to Christ. I'm just saying believing Christians heard this warning. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to make some pronouncement theologically about where this lands. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, Romans says. I understand that. And yet, Dave needs to hear this warning. Don't continue to live deliberately in sin as if it doesn't matter. Because it's real. And it was written to Christians, and Christians today are hearing it and can't just wipe it away under the covers and say it doesn't mean anything and it doesn't speak to me. Every word of God has direct application to me. Because if we look at verse 39, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For me to not take my sin seriously is to make a mockery of the sacrifice of Christ. And we're going to come to the Lord's table here in a minute, and 1 Corinthians 11 gives that same warning. It warns the church, don't be cavalier. If you have sin in your life and repentance is not part of your spiritual experience, don't make a mockery of the symbol of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let the elements pass by. Well, so true in our daily lives. If I am unrepentant and I don't take my sins seriously, and I claim to be a follower of Christ, I am making a mockery of his sacrifice. I am making a mockery of his sacrifice. And Christians then needed to hear this warning, and Dave needs to hear this warning today. I really do. So what I would say to you in conclusion on this last, not this point, but then, is Paul in Romans 7 and Romans 8 struggled with sin, and he was open with it. Wretched man that I am, the things I do not want to do are the things that I do, and the things that I want to do are the things left undone. But he was a man of repentance. He took his sin seriously. Nothing is more pleasing to God than a broken and contrite heart. The struggle with sin is not the issue. It's whether the heart is coming before God saying, "Oh, Father, let me never be cavalier about what your Son has done for me. Never let me forget that my sins are forgotten." But Dave came away with fear, thinking, "I don't take it seriously enough. I don't earn anything. I never will earn anything." But boy, I don't take my sin very serious. I really don't. But the text concludes, verse 37. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." But my righteousness shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will find no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. See? That's who we want to be. We want to make sure that when we're together, we're saying in 1,000 different ways, "Are you drawing near? Are you holding fast? Are you persevering? Are you taking your sin seriously and dealing with it and getting it behind you and moving forward to the glory of Christ?" That's what matters. Because we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Warnings are good when we heed them, and they're worthwhile. Let me pray, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Father, I pray, as this text has helped us so far to fence the table, for us already to begin to think of what it means and what you have done for us. Father, I pray that this remembrance, this memorial, will bring you glory. And I pray that this time together will help us to draw near, hold fast, and persevere, that we will endure. Father, repentance is the hallmark of the Christian life. We are not sinless. We continue in our sin, but may we be marked by repentance. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.